Well, we're in the second to the last study in the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 21. The title of our study this morning is, Your House is Ready. There was a story that I read of a college that's in Berkeley, California, the University of California. And it seems that there's one particular freeway ramp that goes on to the local freeway there. And lots of the college kids, when they're on their way home to see their parents for the holidays, you'll see signs that they hold up that'll say Sacramento or L.A. or various other destinations that they're headed to. And so as the motorists pass by, they hold up their sign. They're hoping to get home. And there was one particular guy that really impressed me and I think really drives home the point of what we're talking about this morning. When he held up his sign, all it said was, Dad is waiting. And I love that, because that's the reality of what we're looking at this morning in chapter 21. Did you know that your dad in heaven can't wait for you to get there? I mean, he is so excited that he can hardly contain himself. That's why it says when Jesus leaves heaven, when the Father turns to him and says, Jesus, go get your bride, there's a mighty shout that goes out. All right, it's time. And so this morning, the Father wanting to encourage you. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, know this for certain, that I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Keith Green, in the beginning of one of his songs about heaven, he has an interesting little phrase in there, and he says, The Bible says that the Lord made the earth and the heavens in just 6 days. And Jesus said that he was preparing a home for all of you for more than 2,000 years. Now think about this. If it just took 6 days to make the heavens and the earth, and it's taken 2,000 years for Jesus to make your home in heaven, hey, this is like living in a garbage can compared to what's going on up there. I like that. We got to think about that sometimes and get things in perspective. I was thinking about a story that I heard about a cardiologist. And he loved the Lord. And strange as it might be, all the hearts that he had repaired and replaced and got started again, his heart one day it quit working. And so as he died in that period of time when he was in death, he said that he was taken immediately into the presence of the Lord. And Jesus took him by the hand and said, Come on, I want to show you something. And so they took him up a hill. And as he approached this hill, he saw this great field in front of a house full of daffodils. And as he approached the house, the man said to Jesus, You know, Lord, I just absolutely love daffodils. They are my favorite flower in all of the world. And Jesus said, I know, this is your house. Didn't I say I went to prepare a place for you? And I think we have to realize that the Lord is going to prepare a home for you that is beyond your wildest dreams. And just so that you'll know what my house is going to look like, I wanted to show you to you today. So you can find me when you're coming to have fellowship. And notice that what's most important about my house is Jesus is there. He's got his hand on my head and he's saying, This is yours, man. Well, I'm kidding, of course. But Jesus is preparing a house for all of us. And I think it's fun to imagine, to dream about what that house is going to be. And you remember that scripture that the Lord said, You know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. So go ahead and dream. You know, mine will be a log home on an alpine lake, I hope, with the Lord there. So you can come fish with me if you want. But imagine what yours might be like and remember that Jesus is going to prepare something for you that is absolutely going to blow your mind. Now, when everything is ready, what did he say? He said, I'm going to come and get you. So we can take it to heart. Well, things just aren't quite ready. Maybe I've got a bathroom up there that's not done yet. You know, the plumbers are late. I don't know. Lord, but when everything's ready, you're going to come and get me. The reality is we know that there's probably still somebody here. Maybe one person that's a holdout that Jesus knows needs to give their heart to Him before He comes. So as we compare the things that are happening around the world today, we look at the, you know, I listened this morning and they said that this is the worst hurricane season in the history of the world. You know, and last week they asked through a poll how many people thought that this was just Mother Nature, a coincidence, or was God saying something? You know, was He speaking? 85% said, oh, it's just a coincidence, you know, just nature. Only 15% said, no, the Lord's doing something. We're missing it, you know? We just don't see it, that the Lord is shaking the heavens and the earth. So this morning we're going to look at your new home. We're going to see what it's going to look like, where you're going to live together, where we're going to serve the Lord and be blessed to be together forever. Revelation 21, verse 1. John says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. So remember, we're at the place now where the 1,000-year reign of Jesus is over. We've gone through the 7 years. We've gone through the 1,000 years. We've reigned with the Lord. And so now He says the end of the first heaven and the first earth. The way that you look at it now, it's all going to be burned up. When I first got saved back in the 70s, you know, and you'd get something that was relatively new or new, and it'd get a scratch on it. We used to say, hey, it's cool, man. It's all going to burn. And it was a good way to look at stuff. So here we see the end of that first heaven and first earth. Now remember the words of Peter. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Isaiah, writing about 700 years before this, he commented and said, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. Now we think about that. What kind of event that we could get in our mind that would attribute what this melting of the universe with a fervent heat is like? Have you ever seen when a nuclear detonation goes off? And how the air rolls up the atmosphere upon itself and it looks like a scroll that's winding itself up. This is what Isaiah is talking about. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that in the beginning, God spoke and the heavens and the earth came into place. We're all familiar with that. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, some of you discovered that it says that Jesus was the one that spoke everything into existence. It says, by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, the visible, the invisible, all the thrones, the dominions, the principalities and powers. All things were created through Him, and don't miss this, and for Him. You and I were made for Him. So as Jesus spoke, all of the microscopic particles of the universe came together and He assembled it into what we see today. And so here Peter and Isaiah, they talk about a time when, in Hebrews, it describes what's going to take place as everything melts. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus, being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Everything in your life right now, what does it say? The Lord's holding it together. You're feeling like, hey, it's coming apart. You're losing your grip, Lord. And He's saying, no, I've still got a hold of it. When I let go, it's really going to come unwound. So what does He have to do to melt the universe? Is just take His hands off of His creation and say, let go. And everything will melt with a fervent heat. In Revelation 20, verse 1, 21, verse 1, it also says, and there was no more sea. So the new earth that the Lord's going to make is not going to have any oceans on it. Tough luck, surfers, right? If you love the ocean, there's not going to be any more sea. And you're probably thinking, man, I love the ocean. Hey, trust me, there'll be things, water, on different places in the universe that you'll want to go to. Just none on the earth anymore. But imagine an earth with no more sea. I mean, 2/3 of it today is water. So the whole thing covered with land and no ocean. Now, if you think about it, if you study this and you look at the ocean, you discover that the 2/3 land, 2/3 ocean to 1/3 land is actually a great sign to us that the Lord had His hand in creating in designing the earth. Because the scientists tell us it's the perfect balance that we need to maintain life on earth. If it was any different than that, we would have a very difficult time maintaining life the way that we're used to it. The oceans provide the hydrologic cycle of the clouds, the wind blowing them across the continents, sometimes the effects of that in the Gulf that we're seeing, the hurricanes. But they also provide a purifying source. Think of all the things that go into the ocean, and they're purified by that salt water and the chemicals that are there. Now, here's an interesting thing. We're talking about the ocean. Did you know that the water that's on the earth today is the same amount of water that has always been here? You think about, okay, I drank some water, it went into my body, and or water gets poured out, but the water never ceases to exist. The water molecules that are on the earth today, perhaps the water in you was in something else, 2,000 years ago. So it just completely gets recycled over and over, but it's chemical compound. It never deteriorates. It might change from water to ice or to steam, but we have the same amount of water today we've always had. Verse 2, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and notice, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, this new Jerusalem is going to descend out of heaven, it says. And it's going to set itself over the nation of Israel. And it's going to be like a satellite, like a moon, if you will, except it's cubed. It's going to sit over the top there. And it appears that it's going to be in orbit around the earth probably forever and ever. Now, I've read some descriptions. One says that it's about the same size as the moon. When I did the math on it, though, it seems like it's about 40% larger than the moon. So imagine the moon as close as it is to the earth, how big it looks. The New Jerusalem, your city, is going to descend over Israel, and it's about 40% larger, and it's just going to be above the atmosphere. So it's going to be quite an awesome sight. Instead of being round, it's cubed. And depending upon the translation that you look at, they'll say it's 14 or 1,500 miles wide, long, and tall. So it's a 14 or 1,500 mile city that's cubed. Now, how big is that? I mean, that's the question. Is it big enough for all of us to fit there, to have a place? And I did a little graphic. If you take the New Jerusalem and place it in America, if you set it on a map of America, it would go all the way from New York City to Denver at the Rocky Mountains, and then from Canada down to Florida. So it's actually an amazing structure. And remember, it's as tall as it is wide or long. Now, just to give you an idea of the size of it, the earth has 120 million square miles of water surface area. It has approximately 60 million square miles of land surface area. Well, the New Jerusalem, if you figure the area that's inhabitable on it, it's 2,700,000,000 total cubic miles, or 15 times the total combined land and sea surface of the earth. It's a huge structure. Now, it's estimated that about 40 billion people have lived on the planet to the present day. I think the count today is 6,444,000,000 folks live on the planet. If you take every single person that's ever been born, plus those that are alive today, they could, and one report says they could fit on one floor of the structure. So this is a huge, huge place. Now, what does that say? Does God really love every person that's been born on the earth? Did he really want every person that's ever been born to be saved? Well, let me show you something. The New Jerusalem is big enough for every person that's ever been born to fit there. The Lord wanted them to be in that city, so he made provision for them. Verse 3, John says, And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And check out verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. I can't wait for that verse to come true. How about you? It'll be a good day. Now notice who's speaking here, verse 5. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." How many of you want to see your life and this earth and everything that's wrong, all of it made new? This is the moment. The Lord says, "It's done." And he said to me, "Write, for these are words are true and faithful." Now, the awesome thing about this, guess who's going to be your neighbor in this city? The Lord himself. You know, you can go over to his house probably anytime you want, visit. He'll come to your house, have dinner with you, swim in your pool, I don't know. Whatever you want to do. But in the Old Testament, remember, where did the Lord dwell? In a tabernacle, in a tent. If you wanted to see the Lord, you'd have to go and bring a sacrifice. When Jesus came, it says that he dwelt among us. Remember that? Now, during the church age, where does Jesus live? Inside of us, right? He's the one that gives you the power to live this life he's called you to. But notice in verse 3, during this time, we're going to live in the same neighborhood as the Lord of heaven. I mean, that's an awesome thought. And notice verse 4. He's going to wipe away every tear. Can you imagine how many tears have been cried by just the people in this room? Have you ever shed a lot of tears in your life? Things that have happened, suffered loss? In Psalm 56:8, there's an insight into his love for you in those moments when you were shedding those tears. It says, "Lord, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You know what he's saying, Rob? I've got a bottle that I have kept all of your tears in. I was there when you were crying, Rob. I opened my bottle and I caught every one of the tears that you shed. And I kept them in a bottle. And someday maybe the Lord will present it and say, "RT, here's your bottle from all the tears that you cried. I was there with you. I just wanted you to know I kept them so that you'd know how much I loved you and that I was there." What an awesome thought. And it says there will be no more death. Remember that Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1? Think about this. Man, the biggest thing that's on the mind of us, if we really think about it, is when and how am I going to die? You know? A guy told me one time, he says, I'm not afraid of death. It's the dying part that kind of scares me. You know, what's going to happen? But notice Revelation 1. Jesus says, "I am he who lives. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have," what? "The keys of hell and death." You know the one that has the keys. And he says, "You are going to live forever." It's awesome news. So, you're never going to be sad again. Imagine going a day or a week or a month or a year without being sad. Really? Imagine forever and never being sad ever again. You're never going to cry. You'll never be in pain again. Either things that you've done or people have done to you or your own body, you're never going to hurt. And he's going to make everything in your life in this universe new. Remember the promise in 2 Corinthians? This is awesome news. The Lord didn't say, "Garrett, I'm going to make you a better person. Rob, I'm going to help you turn over a new leaf." That's not how the Lord works. He said, "If any man, if any woman's in Christ, they are a brand new creation of the Lord. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So that's the ultimate plan. If you want to know what God's plan is for your life, he wants to make everything brand new, shiny, perfect, without any of the former curses that we're looking at today. Why is it that when we get something, we like it to be nice and shiny and new and clean? You know, did you ever think about that? It's something in us, as we are made in the image of God, that we're longing for something better than this earth has. What does the earth have? Dirt, you know, rust, decay, death, and we hate it. But in this new city, everything's going to be perfect and shiny and clean and new, and I hope there's no spiders there. Man. I was reading my Bible last night before I went to sleep, you know, kind of want to shut the day down with the Lord as my last thought. And so I got up, I was going to turn the light off, and something said, turn your pillow over. And I turned it over, and there was a big old spider on the bottom of my pillow. Yuck! No more spiders in heaven. That's where I want to go. And Jesus is there, of course. But his words, he said, are true. God testifies that these things are true, that you can trust them. You can take this to the bank, the Lord is saying. It's going to happen. Verse 5. And notice who's speaking. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Write, these words are faithful and true. Now this, don't miss this. This is one of the few places in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, where we actually hear the voice of God speaking. And I want you to think about that. We've never seen our God. We've never heard Him speak face to face. But you're going to see that someday. Isn't that going to be incredible? In the next verse, verse 6, it says, the Lord says, it's done. What is done? Well, a little mini Greek study here. Cindy was telling me about her son, that he's in Bible college now. And at Calvary Chapel Bible College, he's taking, what is it called? Greek 1. And Greek has got to be one of the hardest languages to learn. But this particular word here where it says, it is done, is gnomahi. And it literally means, these things have come to pass. So, as you look at that, you think, okay, things look really bad in the world today. Is it possible things could ever be made new? Man, look at my life right now. Can the Lord really make this go away? Can He fill this need, this void? There's a place where He's going to say, gnomahi in Greek. It's done. It's over. It's taken place. And that's what He wants us to focus on. God is saying from His throne, all things that He had planned before creation of the world, they are now done. Did you hear that? The circumstances of your life, what you're going through, is not your final destiny. He's planned a life for you that's beyond your imagination, and it's about to happen. Verse 6. And He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. This is a cool verse. Jesus says the Alpha and the Omega are the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Did you notice that we've had so many hurricanes, they've used up all their words in the English alphabet, and now they're going to the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Alpha, this new storm that's forming in the Caribbean. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the author and the finisher of your salvation. I made it possible that you'd be saved, and you can trust me, I'm going to make sure you make it here. You're going to make it home because I'm the end. I'm the finisher of your faith. I like that promise. Verse 6, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. This is what I love about Jesus and why this plan of salvation is God's only plan, because it's free to you. You know what? Every other religion and plan, it's got some hook, some little kink, something you have to do. And only this one, Jesus said, I am the fountain of eternal life. Are you thirsty? Come and drink all you want. I'll give it to you free. Well, what do I have to do? Jesus said, believe it enough to step up and take it. That's all. The fountain of water. Jesus said He was the source of eternal life. If you don't know it this morning, He's the source of satisfaction that you can only find in Him by drinking from Him. In John 4:14, Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst again. Did you discover that? How many of you felt there was like a missing piece inside, and the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, something went and inserted into that missing piece, and now you feel fulfillment, you feel satisfied with the Lord? And that's the missing piece that's in every human being, and it's Jesus. He said, I will become in Him, in her, a fountain of water. Man, some people just bubble over with the Lord's love. Have you noticed that? And it spills out on the floor, and you run over and you want to jump in it. Sprinkle some on me. I'm married to a lady like that. She's a fountain of water that I just love to get around her. She's just full of the Lord's love, and it splashes on me, and I start to get some of it. Jesus said, stand close to me. That fountain will flow from you. Jesus was at the temple one day, and I don't want you to miss this, because this isn't in a lot of Bible studies. But he was standing at the temple when he spoke these words in John chapter 7. And it says, on the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Is it flowing out of you today? Maybe you got it dammed up, you know? Just take the wall down and let it flow out. So when Jesus is saying this, he's standing in front of the temple. It's during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the eighth day of the feast. The children of Israel are celebrating this feast together. And you remember that when it was first taking place, they celebrated how God had provided water from the rock. Remember the manna? They came out and said, what's that stuff on the ground? And that, in Hebrew, that's what it means. What is it? And the Lord fed them and took care of them while they were in the desert. So on the first day of the feast, a priest would read from the prophet Zechariah. And this is what Jesus is illustrating here. Zechariah 14, and in that day it shall be that the living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. And so on each of these 8 days of this feast, the priest would walk out right where Jesus is standing. And what did Jesus just say? He was the water. The priest would walk out on each day, take a pitcher and pour water out, not in a bowl here, but actually on a rock. And as the water was being poured out, the people would shout this verse that they knew very well, Isaiah 12, verse 3. The priest pours it out and they would shout, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So Jesus is standing in the same place and he was saying, that water, that's me. Let me pour it into you and it will flow out in a torrent that will never end. So Jesus is referring to a couple of verses you can look up. One of them is Jeremiah 17, 13. And it talks about how the Lord is the fountain of living waters. Hey, listen up. That's what he wants to be to you today. Are you depressed? Are you sad? Are you sick at heart? Are you lonely? Jesus says, come and drink from me today and I'll pour a fountain of water into you that won't be just for you, it'll flow out. And all you have to do, how do you get it? Lord, today, pour it into me. Ask him right now, he'll start to do it. Verse 7, Jesus, speaking through John, says, he that overcomes shall inherit what? What are we talking about here? Inherit the earth? He's talking about the universe. What do you have to do to inherit a piece of everything that Jesus has been given by the Father, the universe? You have to, what's the word? Overcome. That's an interesting word. It means don't quit. And if you quit, get back up and keep trying. And ultimately it means the one that finishes their life with Jesus wins. Remember that bumper sticker? The one who dies with the most toys wins. And then a Christian came out with one. The one who dies with the most toys still dies. Jesus said, if you die with me and you finish with me, you will inherit everything. That's pretty awesome. Should make a bumper sticker like that, right? So one of the awesome privileges the Lord has given to us, amongst many, is that everything in the universe, all the treasure that the Father has given to the Son, he wants to share it with you. So we don't have to worry about what we accomplish in this, you know, short time on earth. Verse 8. But we talked about those that will be in the New Jerusalem, and now these are the ones that will be excluded from it and withhold judgment till we finish this. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable snowmen, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. Wow, those didn't seem like too bad of sins. I mean, pretty bad sins till we got to liars. And notice it says, and they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire, the lake of fire. Remember in Revelation chapter 20, it says, anyone's name that was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is an ominous sight. And so here it lists the ones that are not going to be in the New Jerusalem, but are going to be in Gehenna, the lake of fire. The first one, the cowardly. In the Greek, it's the delos. Literally, these are those who are afraid of losing things that they have if they become a Christian. That's in Greek what that means. The unbelieving are the apistos. Literally, those who have seen all of the evidence for Jesus, His love, His mercy, His kindness, but still, I will not believe, I will not submit my life to Him. Not because of not enough evidence, but because of the hardness of their heart. The abominable is the bedulos. Literally, those who stink. That's what that word means. You're thinking, I know some of those people. But notice, it is those who are consumed by their own perversions for sex, money, power, or drugs. They become so polluted that there's a Greek word given to them that means they stink. And murderers, the phonius, literally those who take the life of their self or another human being. Number five, the sexually immoral, the pornois. That's where we get the word pornography from this Greek word here. And it means those who are adulterers, fornicators, prostitutes, sexually perverted, homosexuals, lesbians, whatever. Number six, the sorcerers, the pharmakios, or the pharmakia. Does that sound familiar? It's where we got the word pharmacy from. And here it means drugs, which is attributable to witchcraft. This is the thing that they didn't tell us in the 70s with all the experimentation in drugs, that they are mind-altering substances. They put you into an altered state of consciousness, and listen, when you're in that state, Satan can have free reign in your life. And so it's attributed here to sorcery. Number seven, the idolaters, in the Greek, the idolatres, literally those who worship and serve anyone or anything other than the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And number eight, all liars. And you're looking at that and say, well, better go home now because there's no hope for me. But notice, Paul is talking to the same kinds of people in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit heaven? And he starts to list many of the same list of sins. But here's what you want to pay attention to. Verse 11, notice, and such were, what does it say? Some of you. Can some of you say, that's what I was like, and Jesus came and saved me and cleansed me and purified me? And it doesn't mean that maybe you won't struggle with some of these things. But notice the key. When Jesus came in, He made you excluded from the lake of fire. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Don't make fun of me. You were sanctified. You were justified. And how did that happen? What's the rest of it? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So, you read that and say, okay, I fit in that group that should be in the lake of fire, but Jesus washed me, He cleansed me. And so now I'm ready not to go to the lake of fire, but to the New Jerusalem because of what Jesus did. Got that? Pretty cool, huh? Verse 9, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls with the last seven plagues, John said, he came to me and talked with me and said, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Can I see the hands of the bride that are here today? Yeah, all those who are in Christ are His bride. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So now you're going to start seeing what your city is going to look like. It's going to descend out of heaven. And you know what's interesting to me, I don't know if you caught this, but Abraham knew about this city. You're thinking, Abraham, man, he lived thousands of years ago. He knew about it? Check it out. I won't read the whole verse in Hebrews 11, but it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to another place. And then skip down to verse 10, and it says, He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, Abraham was looking ahead to the same thing that you're looking at today. And he said, I can't wait to go there. So, this is the Jerusalem like the Lord originally intended it to be. It's going to be a true light, a true place of justice, a place of peace, and it's going to be where the Lord says, that's where I want to live. So, who are going to be your neighbors? Well, that's an interesting question. You're going to be living in a city where angels live with you. Did you know that? Where the 24 elders, remember who they were? Those guys? Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. The apostles, John, James. Those guys are going to be your neighbors. You're going to be living with every person in this room and all Christians that you love so much. You know, one of the worst parts about Friday night or this time that we'll have with Todd and Michelle at their house next Sunday is going to be that it's got to end. Amen? We have to go to work. We're tired. It's cold. Whatever. It's just time to go home. In heaven, in this new Jerusalem, we are going to be together in fellowship forever. No one's going to say, I got to get to sleep, man. I got to go to work tomorrow at 4:30. You know? Or something. No one will say, oh, I'm sick. You know, I can't stay. We can just hang out and have fun together forever. All of saved Israel will be in the city. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're going to live with you. Pretty cool, huh? You'll get to see how the Trinity works. So first of all, the angels. A verse, Hebrews 12. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels. Those are your neighbors. In Job 38, there's a description that leads us to believe that there are as many angels as there are stars in the universe. That God made a star for every single angel. And they're going to live with you, many of them. Then the 24 elders, we described them just a minute ago from Revelation 4, verse 4. And finally, the church, described in Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. Now, in Revelation 21, verse 9 and 10, it says, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he carried me away in the Spirit to this great city. And in there, this is really awesome, those during the tribulation period of Israel that get saved, that accept Jesus as their Mashiach Nagi, the Messiah, the King, they're going to live with you. Isn't that? We're just all together in this one city. In Hebrews 11, 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he's prepared a city for them. How many of you have studied the parable of the 10 virgins? And you said, I don't know what they're talking about there. We'll talk about it tonight in some detail. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving an illustration of Israel, saved Israel, joining us, the bride, with our bridegroom, Jesus, in the new city. If you'll study that, that's what the context in Matthew 25 is about. So they're going to be living with us. That's an amazing thought. And finally, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So now in Revelation 21, verse 11, it says, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You know what the first thing that you'll notice when you come to your new house? The light coming from it. They say that the light from God, from the Lord Jesus, his glory is so bright that if we were to be exposed to it in our present bodies, we would be instantly consumed. In Ecclesiastes, it says, because of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. We can't go to heaven in these bodies, right? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because if we went in these bodies, it would vaporize us, right? So notice, when you come to this city, the thing that's going to be most stunning is the light that comes from us. From us, from the city, from the Lord. And what's the stone that it's described as? Anybody ever seen a jasper stone? They have this ability to refract light, to intensify it. And so he describes the city as being like a crystal clear jasper stone reflecting this light. In verse 12, and also she had a great high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and a name that's written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes. Remember that term, the pearly gates, and the angel at the pearly gates? That's the verse that it came from. But wait till you see the size of the pearls that these gates are made from. And the only thing wrong with that story about the pearly gates is this is the New Jerusalem. Who gets to live there? All of the redeemed. Those that have given their life to Jesus Christ. So the gates to the city have the names of each of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel in each of those levels there. And there's three gates on each of the four sides. 3, 6, 9, and 12. Now here's really a cool verse. Ezekiel wrote about 600 years before John wrote the book of Revelation. And you can read this for yourself in Ezekiel 48. He describes those names on the gates 600 years before John writes. It's the way that the scripture kind of embraces itself, fits together perfectly. Let you know that the Holy Spirit is the author of it. Did you show the verses in Ezekiel? Okay. So, in verse 14 it says, "Now the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles." Got that? So you have foundations, and you have gates, and you have a little wall that goes around the city. And who is the foundation of the church? What does the scripture say? Okay, check this out. Ephesians 2. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." What's that? The Word of God. The church is built upon the Word of God. Remember Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness? And Satan came to him and said, "Since you're the Son of God, why don't you make these loaves, these stones into loaves of bread?" And what did Jesus use to defeat the greatest enemy of the universe? He said, "Yeah, this is what the Word of God says." And he quoted God's scripture. That's your foundation other than Jesus Christ. His Word. That's what it's built upon. So here are the 12 foundations. And each of them are a different colored stone. And each one of them has the name of one of the apostles written on it. Now what's interesting about that is, you remember the breastplate that the high priest wore into the Holy of Holies? Yeah, it was the same stones. And it had the names of the 12 tribes. It was like the Lord Jesus said, "I'm that high priest. And so when I go before the Father, you are what? Called precious stones." And he says, "I'm taking you before the Father and saying, look, look, Lord, here they are. These are my people that I've given my life for." So now those stones are transferred to that foundation. So verse 17, it says, "He measured its wall. It was 144 cubits according to the measure of a man." So we've got a city that's 1,500 miles squared and tall. And notice in the King James or the New King James or some of the other translation, it's called a furlong. If you follow racehorses, you're familiar with furlongs. But a furlong is 660 feet. And if you times this out right, you get 7,920,000 feet. And if you divide that by a mile, 5,280, you come up with 1,500 miles. That's the math, if you're interested in that. So there's a wall that's around the city now that's 216 feet high. And notice this wall is not for protection, but it's just a decoration. But think of this. A 216-foot tall wall is about 2.5 times the length of this building standing on end. So it seems very large. But from a distance, a 216-foot tall wall around a 1,500-mile-high city is not very big. It's like it would be like a curve around the Empire State Building. That's what it will look like. "The construction of the wall was like jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass." So here again, the jasper stone. Did you know that when gold is totally, has all of its impurities removed from it, it's clear? You can actually see through it when gold has all of its impurities removed. And so notice here in this new city, the things that you value, that man values, like gold, that they put such high regard for, the Lord uses it to pave his streets with. You know, it's just asphalt in heaven. And we think so much of that here, and we're trying to get those things. When we get to heaven, everything around us will be made of this stuff. No one will want for that. The city's made of it. The foundations of the wall of the city, verse 19, were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And he begins to list. The first foundation, jasper. The second, sapphire. Chalcedony, emerald. Sardonyx, sardius. Chrysolite, beryl. Topaz, chrysoprase. Jacinth, and amethyst. And we put together a little chart that you can see those. What the colors of the stones are. And they start from the bottom. Jasper starts with the bottom stone. Kind of hard to see it on that graphic there. But each one of those little stones, you can't see it from the graphic, it has the names of one of the apostles on it. And every one of those stones represents also the 12 tribes of Israel. So a lot of symbolism in the city. But that's what it's going to look like when you see it. Now, you notice you've got a sky blue stone, a bright green stone, another sea green, a blue green stone. And you can tell from that, if you ask, well, what is God's favorite color? You know, it would be the colors that are in the earth, blue and green, life. His favorite color is life. He wants you to have life. Jesus said, the enemy came to kill and to destroy and to rob you and rip you off, but I came to do what? To give you life and life more abundantly. Verse 21, the 12 gates were made out of what? 12. Can you imagine a pearl that's 215, 216 feet tall? Man, I'd like to see the clam that it came out of. But there's a little symbolism there. See, there's a pearl, and that gate's 216 feet tall. So you can see us walking through that thing. We're just like little things going through the gates. But think about it. Do you know what it takes to make a pearl? It takes a little piece of grain of sand, like us, And that little piece of grain of sand gets inside of this clam and it starts to irritate it, right? And it's by the irritation that the clam doesn't just die and give up and whine and moan and groan, but it learns to form a substance around it that becomes the pearl. So it takes the irritation of its life, its biggest trial, and it makes it through perseverance into something beautiful. And those pearls are going to be put on those gates of your city. It's a reminder, all those trials you're going through, all the irritations, all the heartaches, the Lord is going to take and cover that with His glory and make a 216-foot tall resemblance of that on the gate. And every time you walk in the gate, you'll be reminded, the Lord delivered me from all of my trials. Because someday they're going to be over. Pretty awesome. Verse 22, but there's no temple in the new city because the Lord is the temple. The city had no need of sun. Are you getting this? An earth with no sea, no sun, no moon, no temple. Where does the sun come from? From God's glory. You know, I wonder if at night we'll say, Lord, could you turn your glory off a little bit so we can... Man, just intense. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. Now, don't miss this. As we finish up this morning, the nations during the tribulation period that show favor to Israel, and I sure hope that we do as America, they are going to be depending on their treatment of Israel to feed, clothe, visit, shelter Israel, are going to be allowed to go in, those nations, to the millennium for 1,000 years and ultimately inhabit the city. And the proof text for this is going to blow your mind because it gets mistaught a lot of times. It's Matthew 25. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He's talking about the time when He comes, what does He say? The nations will be gathered before Him, all the nations of the world. And the King will say to those on His right hand, as He's separating the sheep from the goats, come you blessed of my Father because you did what? When I was thirsty, hungry, naked, in prison, you visited me. What's the context? He's talking about the tribulation period, and he's saying, when the nations are gathered before me. Did you notice that from the end of the tribulation period till the beginning of the 1,000-year millennium, there's a 45-day span of time? That's when he's going to judge the nations based upon their treatment of this criteria right here, how they treated Israel during the 7 years. And that's what these verses are about. Now, it's okay to apply them to us, to say, Lord, when I help the least of these, your brothers, I'm helping you. But Jesus was talking about the sheep and the goats and separating the nations to determine who goes into the millennium. So we'll talk more about that tonight. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there's no night, right? So the gates never close. You don't. Hey, remember in Winslow years ago, you didn't have to lock your house or your car? In this city, there's no need to worry about somebody breaking in and stealing or destroying. The gates are open. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination. And there's that thing, a lie again. See that? But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, what are you going to be doing? Singing? And you say, well, I can't sing right now. Hey, during that time, you're going to have an awesome voice. You're going to be having fellowship or fellowship, hanging out together. We're going to be serving the Lord, enjoying our new home, exercising authority, judgment of the nations, and we'll be learning. We'll go up to Jerusalem to a Bible study, and guess who's teaching? Jesus. Wow, what an awesome thing. So everything that we do on this earth right now until this day, what's it going to be full of? You're going through it now, right? Trials. Anybody in this room that's not going through a trial? You know? Why is that, if we belong to the Lord, that He lets us go through these things? These tests of life. The trials of life. The heartbreaks. If it's a test or it's a trial, is it because the Lord needs to see what I'm made out of? No. He knows all about us, doesn't He? The test is not for Him, it's for us. What have we told Jesus? I love you, Lord. I trust you. I'm going to follow you. And He goes, really? Well, let's test that. And we go into a trial and we go, oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And He goes, see, that's an area of your life that I needed to work on. And so through these trials, these tests, our faith is grown. It's stretched. Because we think we're always a lot stronger with the Lord than we really are. So until the city comes, there's going to be lots of tests. And some of them are going to seem unfair, don't they? I want to share one last little story with you that I got a kick out of. There was a college student that was preparing for finals. And as the story goes, he stayed up for endless nights, hundreds of hours, studying on the test on ornithology, the study of birds. And he came into the class feeling really confident that he was ready to take this final and just kind of ace the test. And when he came in, to his shock and dismay in this huge classroom, the professor said that this wasn't going to be a normal test. All of the grading was going to be based on one criteria. They were going to put up on the overhead projector, kind of like we have here, a list of all kinds of birds, but only their feet, only their legs. And so, not true or false, not multiple choice, you had to write the name of the bird whose foot, whose leg that you saw. So he started off to fill it out, and he realized he hadn't prepared for this at all. This wasn't fair. And finally, after a while, he just became livid. He was so mad. And he decided he was going to go up and throw the test on the professor's desk and tell him that he thought this was a joke. So he threw it on the desk and he said, Professor, this test is not fair. How can anyone tell the difference between all these birds based on their legs? I just don't get it. And so as he threw it, he began to walk out. And the class was so big, the professor realized that he didn't know the name of this student. And so he turned to him and said, wait a minute, young man. What's your name? And the student stopped and he lifted up his leg, exposing his leg, and he said, you tell me. Some of life's tests seem unfair. But know this, that new city that every one of these tests is preparing us for, it's going to be worth it. You know? It's going to be worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for chapter 21, as we see the new home that we're going to live in. And Lord, as we go through these tests in our life right now, sometimes we don't understand them, Lord, and we even wonder if it's fair, the things that have happened. We've had people do things to us that we had no control over. We have done things to other people that we wish we could take back. And it seems unfair that we didn't know ahead of time the hurt that we would cause or people would cause us. But Lord, we know that you're faithful. That with every trial, with everything that you're preparing us for this city by, that Lord, there's going to be an answer, an end to that someday. Someday you're going to say, it's done. It's over. And so Lord, encourage us today to look towards that day. If our life with you is not totally committed, sold out, on fire, then do that in our heart today as we realize, Jesus, you're about to come for us and these things will take place. So Lord, right now as we dim the house lights, as we have this opportunity to respond to whatever you told us today, whatever you spoke to us, we can sit in our chair and cry out to you. We can sing the song. We can weep. We can get on our knees near our chair. We can come forward and just bow in reverence and submission to you at the stage. And Lord, we know that whatever position our body might take, that you'll meet us. So Lord, speak to our hearts right now. And this is our time to respond to you, what you spoke to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.